I've got a poem I'd like to share with you. I came across this, and I keep a cross in my pocket, in my wallet, that's always in my pocket, as well as around my neck. And this is called The Cross in My Pocket. I carry a cross in my pocket, a simple reminder to me of the fact that I am a Christian, no matter where I may be. This little cross is not magic, nor it is a good luck charm. It isn't meant to protect me from every physical harm. It's not for identification, for all the world to see. It's simply an understanding between my Saviour and me. When I put my hand in my pocket to bring out a coin or a key, the cross is there to remind me of the price He paid for me. It reminds me too to be thankful for my blessings day by day and to strive to serve Him better in all that I do and say. It's also a daily reminder of the peace and comfort I share with all who know my Master and give themselves to His care. So I carry a cross in my pocket, reminding no one but me that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, if only I'll let Him be. Amen. I think that deserves an amen after that. Hands up, those of you who've come across that poem before. The cross, always a few of you who know. I can see some of you wording the lip reading the words. It's lovely. It's lovely, isn't it? I only came across it a few months ago. Today's reading is Mark chapter 15, verse 1 to 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led Him away, and handed Him over to Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused Him of many things. So again, Pilate asked Him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So this reading was about the religious leaders condemning Jesus. After trial of sorts, some would say, Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. Two-line message here, which I'm going to repeat at the end as well. God has a purpose for us all in our life on earth, and you'll see where I'm coming from in a minute on that one. And God promises to honour those who do right, not those who make everyone happy. God promises to honour those who do right, not those who make everyone happy. We know the servant king, the judge to be crucified Son of God, and the resurrected Saviour story very well. So I'm going to focus today on two people who actually made crucifixion and resurrection possible. I'm going to concentrate on Pontius Pilate who was the prefect of three regions, including Judea, and Barabbas, the freed criminal. Pontius Pilate was made prefect of three states of Judea, as we said, by Roman Emperor Tiberius, a post he held for nearly 10 years. Normally the post would be held for a period of about 3 years. It was interesting that he was there for 10 years. It states in that reading in verse 5 that Pontius Pilate was amazed. Now you think about it. Somebody who's going to be crucified, what will they normally say? It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. I was pushed to do it. They would naturally try and defend themselves. And that's where the word amazed comes from. Certainly in Pontius Pilate's case. This was not, however, the first time Pontius Pilate had come across Jesus in conversation. It's quite an amazing conversation. It's listed in John 19, verse 7. I'm just going to read this to you. So John 19, verse 7 to 11 reads as follows. The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." I've got a little summary for you, because that bit there, you're thinking, "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Who's John referring to? When Jesus said the man who delivered him to Pilate was guiltier than Pilate, he was not excusing Pilate for reacting to the political pressure placed on him. Pilate was responsible for the decision about Jesus. Caiaphas and the other religious leaders were guilty of a greater sin because they premeditated Jesus' murder. So coming back to Pontius Pilate, did he have backbone? Was he trying to please all those saying, "Crucify him, crucify him"? You get this feeling that Pilate, through the readings there, actually thought Jesus was innocent, not guilty. So he bowed down to pressure, really, didn't he? He had to maintain law and order. He was also indecisive. At one time, conceding to let Jesus go, earlier on in the scriptures. And that would have been with up to 40 strokes of a three-pronged whip, normally on a naked back, with the hands tied to a post. And that was enough to kill many people. However, Pilate was chosen to lead because of these insecurities. He had a purpose. If you think about it, Pilate had a purpose. No crucifixion, no resurrection, no saving people from sins, past, present, and to come. Many of us wonder what happened to people, certain people in the Bible. Did they regret, repent, and repair by coming to Jesus later? Pontius Pilate's reported death was in 39 AD, 3 years after his probable 10-year reign as prefect. His death remains a mystery, death by execution or suicide. That could even be, if you don't die, we're going to execute you, from the Roman Empire. At that time, there are people who suggest he converted to Christianity and was even canonized. In fact, he is considered a saint by the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. It's quite interesting when you start delving a bit later. And it just goes to show it's never, ever, ever too late to come to Jesus Christ. It's never, ever too late to tell him of our sins and ask for forgiveness. Before I take a little look at Barabbas' important part in the pre-crucifixion story, let's not forget that events were predicted and foretold by Isaiah half a millennia earlier, 500 years earlier in the Old Testament. And I think sometimes we forget this, and there's a lot of mirroring between the New Testament and the Old Testament. I'm just going to come to that Isaiah reading. And I appreciate it's hot, and I'm going to try not to talk too much. I don't want to be sending you all asleep. This reading here is Isaiah 52, verses 13, including 15. And it's the suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. If you like reflection in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, everlasting life with Jesus Christ, and certain of what we do not see. So let's imagine that. It's being foretold here by Isaiah half a millennia earlier. It's quite incredible, isn't it? So Pontius Pilate, no backbone, wanting to please the crowd, wanting to please the majority, wanting to be liked. It's quite interesting what Edward Burke says, a statesman. He states the following: all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men, women, do nothing. I'll repeat that. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men, women, do nothing. It's interesting, isn't it? Okay, let's come on to Barabbas. Why Barabbas was chosen to be set free. Custom on the 15th day, historians say that his name means, interestingly, son of the father. Now, I'm not going to read the other reading I was going to read out in Galatians. We are all heirs. We are all sons and daughters of God the Father. However, this name Barabbas also, very interestingly, means Jesus is Barabbas. Saviour Barabbas, who through being set free and Jesus dying, arguably was the first sinner saved. Something we haven't thought about before. The second person on the cross next to Jesus, you remember him coming to Jesus and confessing his sin, and Jesus says something like, together we will be in paradise. Never, ever too late to confess sin. Isn't that marvellous? Without Barabbas being saved and Jesus being chosen to die, again, no crucifixion, no resurrection, no saved people. God would have found another way. Of course he would have. But it's just interesting looking at that part of history. Barabbas had a purpose. Before I go on to what I call a purpose postcard, just going to say to you that some people look at the word Barabbas as being symbolistic, representing the Jewish scapegoat ritual, where two identical scapegoats, goats, were chosen. One was killed, one was released. And I just put there, God the Father, God the Son, died, resurrected, ascended, one to come again. Now, I've mentioned the word purpose twice. In the front of my Bible, I keep a little postcard, which I just want to share with you, because we're coming towards the end of the reading. And this title is just marvelous. It says here, seriously, you think God can't use you? And he goes on to say this, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Rahab was a prostitute. Samson had long hair and was reportedly a womanizer. Jeremiah and Timothy were, to many people, too young. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, parts of history in the Bible, ran from God. Didn't want anything to do with it. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. And it goes on. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. That's an interesting one. And Lazarus was dead, risen from the dead. So God has purpose for each and every one of us. So I'm just going to summarize. So on that day, Jesus took the place of one named Barabbas. However, by his actions, he actually took the place of all mankind. The Bible tells us that because of our sin, we all have a price to pay. We have all earned death. However, Jesus did not sin. Therefore, he did not earn death. Nevertheless, he chose to die to pay the price for us. His life is a gift for anyone who will receive him. To receive that gift, we must be like the criminal who died next to Jesus, even asking for forgiveness. We must call Jesus our Lord. We must confess our sins, and only then can we know him and his eternal life. Amen.